So right after Jesus rose from the dead, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 gave us the purpose for the disciples, and that was to be witnesses starting in Jerusalem. So all their family, all their relatives. And then they branched out a little bit to their community in Judea, and then they went to Samaria and started witnessing to the people they didn't like, wanted to stay upwind from, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Why did God leave you here after He saved you? To be a witness. How many people will you get to witness to in heaven? Not one. Everybody up there is saved. And we have an eternity to spend with God in heaven. The place to witness is here on the earth. This is your purpose in life. So, since what we call Easter has been occurring, we've been looking at several things that diminish our witness. They allow the power, if you will, of the gospel to leak out of your life. And the first thing that we spoke about is if you have a complaint on your mouth. Closed up on me there. Complaint on your mouth, that would diminish your witness. And we said to replace your complaint with praise and thanksgiving. That's what we want to do. So we have an exercise to replace all these negative characteristics, these negative exercises. Then we spoke about doubt. Mark chapter 4, Jesus taking the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and they panicked and got afraid and thought they all were going to drown and not going to make it. And they forgot what the Lord had told them on the beach. So we need to remember what God has said, and we need to confess it in our lives. Confess the truth of His Word. This will help us in our witness so that our witness will not diminish. If you go around like doubting Thomas all the time, nobody's going to believe you. Nobody's going to want what you have. If you go around complaining all the time, nobody's going to want what you have. They're going to say, whatever you have, I don't want. That's not the plan. Third thing, worry. If you're a worrywart, you worry all the time about this and that, that doesn't show trust. That doesn't show dependence upon God. Bad stuff, okay? Then the last thing I want to talk about today is isolation. This is a real problem, isolation. So what are you talking about? Talking about folks that decide to go solo. It's the antithesis of fellowship, koinonia. Okay, and I don't know why that didn't give me more room. That's not really the one that I want. That's the one that I want. So if we have complaint over here, and we have doubt, and we have worry, and we have isolation, these are the negative characteristics. And over here, God has called us to be witnesses. Okay, if this were the engine, all of this would be the gasoline. In a car engine, you know, the pistons go up and down, and they create friction by doing that. So you got a spark, and the spark combines with the gasoline to give you, hundreds or thousands of explosions, which fuels the engine, which through the transmission drives the car and gives you power. I would suggest to you today that if there are a lot of believers today who have run out of gasoline, they are on empty, and they are sitting on the side of the road somewhere. Has that ever happened to you? Sure, it's happened to all of us, I'm sure. And it's not so bad now. You know, now you see somebody broken down the side of the road, you don't stop, you keep going. Why? Because you know they got a cell phone. You know, they can call their family, their friends, or whoever's at work, you know, no problem. But before cell phones, it was a problem. I remember when Allison, the car broke down on her coming back from Austin to Smithville, and she was pregnant. Which kid were you pregnant with? You don't remember, huh? That's saying something if you don't remember. It was one of them. I think it was Luke. I'm one out of four. I'm 25% correct on that. And she was driving the creamsicle. The creamsicle was the Park Buick Avenue that we had. Her parents gave it to us. And the time we got here, the passenger chair, seat, was an electric motor deal. And so it stuck. And so it was like this when you were sitting in it. And then the window was power too, and the window stuck all the way down too. And so I used to take a lot of you don't know R.L. Eschenberg. He was a retired judge here. He'd go witnessing with me in the car, and he'd be like this, and the wind would be blowing his hair all up, And we'd have to scream at each other, because when the wind is down, you're going 60 miles an hour, you got to scream, It's kind of loud in there. And he would yell back, "When are you going to get another car, Mike?" I said, "I don't know. What's wrong with this one, man?" That was the car that she broke down in, and a guy pulled over and was just getting out of his car. And then another guy pulled behind him, and that guy took off. And the second guy that pulled over happened to be the Assembly of God preacher in Smithville. And he moved to Poth, pastor over there, and I got to tell him thank you. When we moved here to Floresville, because he helped Allison, because we didn't have cell phones back then. But it's an experience where you feel stranded. What am I going to do? I need help. And there are a lot of Christians today, and they've got a complaint on their mouth, they've got doubt in their heart, they've got worry in their soul, and to top it all off, sometimes they have become isolationists. They have decided we're going to do this deal solo. The antithesis of what the Bible calls fellowship, koinonia. Now, we all have an idea of what this fellowship is supposed to look like, what it's supposed to feel like, what it tastes like. So what I wanted to do this morning was to take you through the Word of God a little bit and let you see kind of firsthand what some of the folks in the first century did as an illustration or an example of what fellowship is supposed to be like. So I think you may get an idea or two that may be new for you, may be innovative. I hope so anyway. But if you go over, the first little example we could use would be over here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is in the NIV, and the Bible says, they're speaking about these people that, along with the apostles, and they just became New Testament believers, but all these folks, they just got through preaching to, Peter did, and after Pentecost, and here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. So let's just stop right there. They devoted themselves. What does the word devoted mean? Well, it means to give careful attention to something. That's what it means. In other words, analogous to this idea is a mama with her kids. A mama gives careful attention to her children. I mean, have you brushed your teeth in the last 3 weeks? Have you taken a bath in the last month? We want to know what their clothes are like. We want to know the friends that they're hanging out with. We want to know. When they come home, I want to see your report card. We're going to give careful attention to our children. Okay? That's the word. Now, that kind of idea is what these people were doing with the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. This is kind of a different concept here when we get to fellowship, because we have the word "and" here. You see, the apostles' teaching, not really fellowship. Well, I mean, we're sitting here together and you're listening to me, but really it's a single device where you're listening to me as I'm speaking to you about the Word of God. I'm speaking to you about what God says in the text. And so you're listening with your two ears to that. That's a great thing. That's paramount. But what is it that God wants to do as you listen to His Word? He's going to want you to do something with it. And this something, I would suggest to you, one of the main things that He's trying to do in order to help you become an effective witness is to engage in fellowship. Okay? Engaging in fellowship is going to help you get there. It's going to help you become an effective witness for Him. So, but what do we mean when we say fellowship? Well, I think some of the things you can see here, we're going to talk about that. We'll look at the Apostle Paul a little bit later. Well, they're going to be the breaking of bread and prayer. So they're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together. They're going to be thinking about what Jesus did for them on the cross, His burial, resurrection. They're going to think about what God wants to do in their lives as they examine their own lives. They're going to be thinking about the Lord returning someday, and they're going to be praying, and they're going to be praying together. Okay, so that's something that we do in fellowship. And it says, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So there was lots of that going on. And by the way, that began to diminish as you work through the book of Acts. As you get towards the end of the book of Acts, that's almost all gone. Okay? Why? Because in the initial stage here, we just made a huge major transition. I mean, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. As Christ being the Messiah, not just of Gentiles, but of the Jewish people, and that the Mosaic Law was a moot and obsolete point now. So we needed some structure here to give our message to make it crystal clear. And so a lot of that's going on. They should, and then it says, and all the believers, verse 44, were together. So they weren't all out there as single, solitary people. They were together. There was this group thing. And the better word to use here is relationship. Relationship. That's the key word that you want to think about today. Okay? They were together. They were bonding together through relationship. And they had everything in common. What does that mean? Well, that means that everybody was on an equal plane. Rich, poor, black, white, Jew, Gentile, male, female. Now, the thing about it is where people get, you know, mixed up is they think, they get their thinking skewed because even though we have equal status, we still, though, have different roles. Okay? So the wedding I did the other day, little couple sitting out here, I talked about this equal status, male and female, but different roles. And I said the husband has the role of being a leader to his wife. And he's responsible to lead her in every which way you can think of. And the wife has a role to yield to that leadership. And my boys, they you know, sometimes they listen to what I say. And they were all sitting in the back. And they said, Dad, when you started talking about that, we saw a lot of people squirming. Because they don't get that. The world doesn't get that. They don't understand that, yes, we are all equal, but we have different roles that we play that God has given us. And by the way, this equal status got skewed in 1 Corinthians when they had the Lord's Supper. Paul addressed that. And also in the Epistle of James. You know, all the rich people, y'all come down here because y'all put more money in the coffers. And the poor folks, y'all stay back there. We'll get to you later. God says, no. Everybody comes to the cross in the same way. They were treating each other the same. They were loving. That's the kind of relationship that they were building. Hey, I'm not superior to you. I may be in some role of authority in the church, but that doesn't make me more important than you. That doesn't mean God loves me more than you. No, we're the same. And we all have the same difficulties and trials and problems that we need to solve because we're human beings. And we need to do this in relationship. That's this fellowship thing. Then what else did they do? They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had needs. So they were in the business of meeting needs. You know, the isolationist factor, the main factor in isolationism is selfishness. When folks decide to depart and head for the exit door and say, I ain't doing this no more, are they thinking about you or are they thinking about themselves? They're thinking about themselves. You know, sometimes it is painful to be in church because sometimes you hear things you don't really want to hear. And sometimes you do something wrong, and so you've got to address it. You've got to make it right, and that's not always pleasant. Not everything that happens in church is pleasant. But what God instructs us to do is to have fellowship with each other, even when it's not pleasant. Now, there are many times, and most of the times it is, but God wants us to be in relationship with each other, and so that we can meet needs. And that's what they were doing. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They didn't have a First Baptist Church of Floresville in the first century. So they met in the temple. And one of the things they were doing down in the temple is they were sharing their faith. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Oh, you're saying that koinonia can happen in my home? I thought it was down here. Well, it is down here, but it can also happen in your home. In fact, it can happen in a coffee shop. When you're building relationships with someone else, okay? Well, these people had really caught on really fast. And they ate together. There it is. That's what we think about fellowship. We think about the eating part. And eating is a part of it, but it's not all of it. It's just a small part. And they would do this as they were glad, it says, with glad and sincere hearts. They were glad to do this. Nobody was like, got them in a headlock, you got to do this. No, because when God does a work in your heart, you want to be in what God is doing. Well, what is God doing? He's the church. The church is what He's doing here on earth. And the question is, you know that old song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder? There ought to be another song, When the Roll is Called Down Here. Huh? You know, they don't call the roll when you're in the Marine Corps or the Navy, the Air Force, because they know those people are going to show up, but they call it in the Army. You never know if they're going to show up. When the roll is called down here, when your name is called up Sunday morning, do you answer? Well, yeah, I answer sometimes. They were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Why were they praising God and enjoying the favor? God was favoring them because they were building this relationship with each other and they were enjoying that. It was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing, man. It was an awesome thing. Tell me you don't want to enjoy the favor of God. No, you do, and I do. We all do. How do you do that? You get in on what God's doing. What God's doing is the church. And the church is built up of people. And the people are designed to have relationships with each other. And the Lord added to their number daily. There it is. What was the result of all this koinonia? A bunch of people got saved. Powerful witness. See? Okay. So that's one illustration. Let me go to another one over here. Go over to 1 Corinthians. And really, I mean, Paul does this all the time with the end of his letters. He's talking about all these people in 1 Corinthians 16. Here he says, here's one thing we do in Koinonia. In the beginning of chapter 16, he says, verse 2, on the first day of the evening, every week, on the first day, each one of you set aside a sum of money. Why? Because we're going to meet needs. We're going to help people. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give money for ministry so the kingdom of God can be built up. We're not going to do that on the seventh day. We're going to do it on the first day. And then he starts talking about all these people like Timothy and Apollos. And then he goes down to verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they had devoted themselves, there's that word again, to the service of the Lord's people. That's koinonia. What did they devote themselves to? Helping other believers in the church. That's not isolationism. That's not going the solo route. That's not you under some tree. You know what Matthew 18:20 says? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Now, get this. I've used this before. And I've heard a lot of other preachers say, well, the Bible says where two or more are gathered together, there I am. Well, that means you and Jesus. Even if you don't have it. No, that's not what that verse is saying. Listen to this verse again, Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Who's the them? It's the two or three. You know what he's advocating? Koinonia. He's advocating fellowship. He's saying this is really important stuff. This is what you want to pay attention to. And we see that illustrated all throughout the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. That's koinonia. When you labor in the church, when you work in the church, when you are trying to help the Lord build His kingdom. And to build His kingdom is built up with what? Not sticks and stones and mortar and sheetrock and bricks, but people. Real life people. People that God loves. And listen to what he says in verse 17. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Ooh. That's kind of a sting, isn't it? What you should have done, they did. God wants us to pay attention. Go over to Romans chapter 15. Chapter 16, and look what the Lord says here. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon, a servant of the church in Centuria. I'm not saying that, I'm butchering that, but Texas accent. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of His people and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people. You know what a benefactor is? A benefactor is somebody that helps you. You know what koinonia is about? It's about helping each other. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their, what? At their house. That's where koinonia was going on. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Who was the first person that you led to the Lord? Do you remember? You remember the first person? I got to go way back, and I think the first person I led to the Lord was my sister Sharla. She was 12 years old, and I was 17. Because the Bible says, where do you start? Jerusalem. Start with your own household. So thank goodness, Lord, it told us we didn't have to start with people we don't like. Although that may be an issue for you when you start with your family, I don't know, but. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Mary worked hard. What kind of Mary was she? Well, she was a Mary in Rome. This is not the Mary we think of in the Gospels. But she was a Mary probably that said, hey, you guys go home. I got this. I'll clean the kitchen. I got the tables. I'll turn the lights off. I'll lock it up. Oh, you know what? Old Sister Judy over there, she just had an operation and Bob can't cook worth beans. I better make a meal and take it over there. You know, she's that kind of Mary. You know what, old Susie, she's got a real problem, and she probably could use an encouraging phone call. I think I'll call her. That's the kind of Mary we're talking about here. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. Hey, man, you can have koinonia in the prison. They were outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. They got saved before I did. And we had fellowship with each other. They encouraged me while I was there in chains, Paul says. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. That's what koinonia is about. It's about friendship. Hello. It's about being a friend. It's about being a friend. It's about being friendly. It's about expressing friendship. That's a relationship. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, my dear friend, Stachys, Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. That's it. That's integrity. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I believe those are twins. Those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard. You know, it doesn't matter if it's man or woman to Paul, because we're all equal. And we're all supposed to share in this koinonia, in this work, in this relationship building, so that we can become better witnesses. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. Listen to this. Verse 13. Who has been a mother to me. That's koinonia. You see, because sometimes we have folks in the church and they didn't really have a daddy, or they didn't have a mama. And they get involved in the fellowship, and somebody sees that need, and they say, you know what? I'm going to try to be. I know I can never replace someone's mother, but I can try to be like a mama this person never, ever had. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. Oh, and he goes on. And he starts talking about holy kissing. I'm going to get away from that. We'll end over here with Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. And let us consider, this is the NIV, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not giving up koinonia, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the King James, instead of spur, it has provoke. And I think the New King James, if I remember correctly, I think it was like, I forgot what it was. What, stirs. Yeah, stir. So we went from provoke to stir to what? To spur. This is a Texas word. We understand this word. This is a rodeo word. This is a cowboy word. Y'all know what spurs are? What do we do with spurs? We try not to touch the horse because we don't want to hurt his feelings. Now we take that spur and we gig him. Aggie gig something, I don't know. Get him in there, and that says, giddy up, man, it's time to go. Okay? Now, we're not trying to damage him, you know, or his psyche, but we're trying to get him to do what he was created to do. Okay? That's that word. Now, that word can mean a sharp debate like in Acts chapter 15, or it can mean like here, the word actually on a positive side means irritation. God wants us to meet together and be an irritation to each other. How's that? Huh? How's that? And I know how to do that every Sunday, because I can just keep y'all here to 12 o'clock. But I'm a nice guy. I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you how irritations work. Irritations are good. We need irritations. That's what the Lord's saying here. So I go to the doctor several years ago, and he says, you got type 2 diabetes. You got blood sugar problems. I don't like that. I mean, I'm having to deal with, you know, what am I going to eat? Being so careful. So let me tell you Kohani is about sharing. Let me share with you what I had for breakfast. I had red cabbage, cauliflower, snow peas, beets, and Brussels sprouts. How's that sound? Delicious? No, it tastes terrible. But I got to eat things, okay? I can't have oatmeal and bread and, oh, a croissant or a cinnamon roll. I can't have any of that mess. Sends my blood sugar through the roof, okay? It's a real irritation to have type 2 diabetes and have to watch everything and exercise. I have to walk. Well, let me tell you what that irritation did for me. I go to the doctor several years later, and the doctor, and because I have type 2 diabetes, I have to go every 3 months and I get my A1C taken. Otherwise, I would have never gone to the doctor. I would have never had my blood done. Forget it. I'm healthy as a horse, man. A1C, typical time, come up. Doctor says, Mike, your white blood count like off the chart. You're going to have to go see the doctor. I said, I'm at the doctor. He said, no, another kind of doctor. So I go to this other place, and they have on the building there, and I don't know what's going on. And they're building this, cancer treatment center. What? I don't have cancer. So you go in, well, it is a type of cancer. I mean, kind of, but anyway. So I go in there, do all the blood work and everything. So she says, look, you got a blood disease. If you're going to have one, this is the one to have. I said, oh, that's good news. Okay. But it's called like ET for short, so I'm an alien now, okay? And so she says, what happens is with some people over 50, their chromosomes mutate, or one of them does, and it's called a JAK2 chromosome that mutates. And when that chromosome mutates, it dries your platelets up. Well, if you have too many platelets, guess what you could have? Stroke. Stroke and die, okay, or be, you know, out of it. And so she gives me a pill every morning. I take a pill every morning, every night. I do that for the rest of my life. I have no side effects from it or anything. I just got to take that pill, and it keeps my platelets right in check. If I wouldn't have had type 2 diabetes, if I wouldn't have had that irritation that drove me to that blood test, so that I could see that that JAK2 chromosome had mutated, there's a very good chance, like in the 90-something percentile, that I would have had a stroke. Now here's what the Lord is saying. Spur one another. Be an irritation of encouragement. Help one another. Yes, stir one another up to good works. Every once in a while, one of us will kind of get on a tangent, on a left turn. Maybe we get a little depressed. Maybe we start complaining. Maybe we start worrying. Maybe we have doubt. Hey, what are we supposed to do? We got to help that person. We got to help them get back into fellowship with God and with the church. That's what we got to do. That's koinonia. That is where Jesus is in the midst of them. Koinonia. Don't be an AWOL. Don't be an isolationist. Don't be selfish. Hang out with the people of God. There's a lot more we could say about this, but we gotta close. So let's pray. So as you're praying about your own life, replacing your complaint with thanksgiving to the Lord, your doubt with remembering what God said, we are going to the other side, and confessing that, depending upon the Lord by not worrying, choosing not to worry. And Lord, when it comes to your church that you died for, I'm showing up. And I'm going to do more than show up. I'm going to give my hand. I'm going to give my help. I'm going to start seeking out someone else to help. As you're praying about all that in your life, by the way, Bible study is, in Sunday school, is one place where we can start out building relationships.